Many of you are aware that during the past week, the pastors, the ministers of Atlantic Presbytery gathered at White Lake for a retreat. There are some events that I have heard described as organized chaos. This, it seems to me, was just the opposite. It was unorganized order. It wasn't that we had a special speaker come in to tell us what to do or to encourage us or anything of that nature, but rather that one person was assigned to direct a discussion on one aspect, that maybe as we reflected on what's going on in our churches, and another one maybe to lead in a time of prayer and praise, and finally a time to look ahead, to consider what it is that we need to do, how we ought to be moving forward as we think of the work of the Atlantic Presbytery, the churches here from the Philadelphia area all the way up to the Boston area and out as far as Hazleton, Pennsylvania, and up into a little bit into New York State, to think about what God would have us to do, to recognize the weakness of some of the congregations and how we might encourage them and be a blessing to them, but also how all of us should be looking outside of ourselves in order to be of encouragement to one another. And there was a document that was written up by one of the men who was there while we were there, and we went over that and made a few changes to it. And somebody looked at the number of pastors there and said, well, we have a quorum, don't we, for business? And I said, no, we don't. We don't have any ruling elders here. And there's a certain percentage of ruling elders that are required for a quorum. And he said, oh, yes, that's right. But I hope that even though it was only the pastors who were there, the teaching elders, that nevertheless, the things that were done, the things that we talked about, would be things that would not just be imposed on the rest of the presbytery, but that would be things that would be useful, that we would recognize as a blessing. And so some of that we'll be looking at this morning as we consider this the Word of God. So there was this time of reflection as well as a time to consider a way forward. We have been looking at 1 Chronicles, and we're coming to the end now of this book, which really continues on into 2 Chronicles. And as we've noted before, it is a book that is of great use to us in our era. Because it was written for people who had just been returned from exile. And it was to encourage them. They had no king. There were other nations that were ruling over them. And they were only in number a small percentage, even of the people who had come across the Jordan River to enter into the land under Joshua. And that's very much like the Christian church today. That we find ourselves not in the places of government, but we find ourselves being ruled over by others, and yet we have a responsibility to serve the Lord our God. We often think of ourselves as small, and often that is the case. And yet God is able to deal with us in His grace so that we could move forward. David had a great concern. And you know what it was. He wanted to build a temple for the Lord God. That was his grand vision. And God did not permit him to do it. But he did say, your son, Solomon, is the one who will do it. Solomon will be the one who builds the temple. Even though you want to do it, I'm not going to allow you to do it. but Solomon will do it. And so there were preparations then that David made. Even though he could not build the temple, he made preparations for it. And he called on the people of Israel, especially the leaders, that they would serve willingly so that this great work could be accomplished. Well, let's look at 1 Chronicles. We're going to read both chapter 28 and 29 because they go together as the charge that comes to Israel and how they are to be laboring willingly for the building of the temple. Let us read God's word. David assembled at Jerusalem all the officials of Israel, the officials of the tribes, the officers of the divisions that served the king, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, the stewards of all the property and livestock of the king and his sons, together with the palace officials, the mighty men, and all the seasoned warriors. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. And I made preparations for building. But God said to me, 'You may not build a house for my name, for you are a man of war and have shed blood. Yet the Lord God of Israel chose me from all my father's house to be king over Israel forever. For he chose Judah as a leader, and in the house of Judah, my father's house, and among my father's sons, he took pleasure in me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, 'It is Solomon your son who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever. If he continues strong in keeping my commandments and rules as he is today, now therefore in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord and the hearing of our God, observe and seek out of all the commanders of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it.' Then David gave Solomon his son the plan of the vestibule of the temple, of its houses, its treasuries, its upper rooms, and its inner chambers, and of the room for the mercy seat, and the plan of all that he had in mind for the courts of the house of the Lord, all the surrounding chambers, the treasuries of the house of God, the treasuries of the dedicated gifts." We read this a week ago. I'm not going to read through the remainder of this chapter, but I want us to jump over now to chapter 29. "And David the king said to all the assembly, 'Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God so far as I was able. The gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and the wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver. And because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold, the gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house, and for all the work to be done by craftsmen. Gold for the things of gold and silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? Then the leaders of the fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord, in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people, and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all that he may build the palace for which I have made provision." Then David said to all the assembly, "Bless the Lord your God." And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. And they offered sacrifices to the Lord, and on the next day offered burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And they ate and drank before the Lord on that day with great, great gladness. And they made Solomon the son of David king the second time, and they anointed him as prince for the Lord, and Zadok as priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king in the place of David his father, and he prospered, and all Israel obeyed him, as the leaders and the mighty men, and also all the sons of King David, pledged their allegiance to King Solomon. And the Lord made Solomon very great in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. The time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron, 33 years in Jerusalem. Then he died at a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his place. Now, the acts of King David from first to last are written in the Chronicles of Samuel the seer, and in the Chronicles of Nathan the prophet, and in the Chronicles of Gad the seer, with accounts of all his rule and his might and of the circumstances that came upon him and upon Israel and upon all the kingdoms of the countries. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his holy word. The chronicler is one who, in writing here, helps to connect us in our present situation with the past. He did that for the people who had returned from the exile. He pointed them back to the things that had happened in the life of David. But as he did so, you might, those of you who have been here for the early messages on 1 Chronicles will recall that the chronicler has written in a kind of shorthand where he mentions certain things that are going to bring other things to mind for the people of Israel, the people of the exile. They had studied these scriptures. They had known the scriptures. So that as he says certain things to them, they're remembering other things as well. And as we read this passage, there are striking resemblances between what was taking place in the days of David with the days of Moses. Think about some of those things. Both Moses and David had a goal that they were heading toward that neither one of them could fulfill. Moses was looking forward to entering the promised land, leading the people of God into the promised land. But because he had struck the rock instead of speaking to it as God commanded, God forbade him from doing that. He could only go up to the top of the mountain and look over the Jordan River to see the land that God would be giving to his people. And then God took him to his eternal rest. David had the longing to build a temple for the Lord. But the Lord said, no, you're not to be the one to do that. Your son Solomon is the one who will do it. And so we have this in common with these people. We could also add Abraham in there in a sense. Because God said to him, your descendants are going to inherit this land. You won't inherit it, but your descendants will. We find a great similarity in the commissioning of the successors of Moses and David. We read from Joshua chapter 1. You remember what we read there? Be strong and courageous. That's the charge that's given to Joshua. Well, isn't that what we find here? Actually, if we go back to the beginning of these last chapters of 1 Chronicles, we find the commissioning of Solomon there. And in chapter 22, verse 13, then you will prosper if you are careful to observe the statutes and rules that the Lord commanded Moses for Israel. Be strong and courageous. Fear not. Do not be dismayed. Well, there were some prophets who also prophesied during this time. They had come back from the exile. And one of those prophets was the prophet Haggai. And in Haggai chapter 2, in the fourth verse, we read, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all of you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. There are great similarities. There's the charge that is given to them to be strong, to be courageous, to carry out the work. And they're reminded of the work that they are to do. Haggai was talking to the people who would be building the temple, rebuilding a temple in the days after the exile. And then there is also the reminder, I will be with you. What an encouragement. To be commanded to be strong, to be given once again the duty, and then the reminder of the presence of God with them. Another similarity is the willingness of the people. Do you remember what it was like when the Israelites said under Moses, or when Moses commanded the people to bring various materials for the building of the ark and of the tabernacle. They started gathering them, and more came. And those who were doing the work finally said to Moses, "Tell the people to stop. They're bringing too much." There was that willingness that they had, that how willing they were to bring their gifts in order to see the tabernacle established. One of the things that David noted was the willingness that God had given to him, and how he longed for that willingness to be shown in the people. And so in chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles, he says in verse 6, at the end of verse 5 rather, "Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord?" And in verse 9 we read, "Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly." There is a will that we are to have, a willingness that we are to have to see the kingdom of God established. Another similarity between these two is that God gave the plans for the tabernacle and for the temple. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 40, God says to Moses, "See that you build the tabernacle according to the plan shown you on the mountain." Look at chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles. Chapter 28 and verse 19. As David has just talked about the various parts of the temple that were to be built. And in verse 19, "All this he made clear to me in writing from the hand of the Lord, all the work to be done according to the plan." This was God's work. It was to be accomplished by his will. And as the people are reading this, their minds can't help but go back to the time of Moses and the things that happened there and how they remembered those things. And there's another one that we can note before we go on from this. Note in chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles, verse 22, "They ate and drank before the Lord on that day with great gladness." And that would be a reminder to them of that covenant meal that the leaders of Israel had as they went partway up Mount Sinai and met with the Lord face to face. All of this now is also an anticipation of something that would come later. An anticipation of the coming of Jesus Christ, as he would be the one through whom the gospel would be given. He's the one through whom the temple would be built. Remember, he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it again." And then he gives his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit does what? He comes to us. And as Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, "You are the temple of the Holy Spirit." And he says that individually in the singular. You as individuals are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But then he also says corporately, you as a group are the temple of the Holy Spirit that is being built up for the glory of God. The God who worked for Moses and who worked for David and worked among the people who had returned from the exile is the same God who today says, "Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. And look, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." It's the same thing, isn't it? The encouragement. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. That's why you need to be strong and courageous. And then there's the duty to make disciples, baptizing and teaching. And the promise, I will be with you always. So you see, all these things are tied together. It's the same God now as in the days of the people of the exile. The covenant promise has not been forgotten. But it instead, the covenant promise is a divinely ordained mission. You notice how God chose Solomon specifically for this work. God chose my son Solomon, says David. It was God's choice. Well, as the people who had returned from the exile would think back, they could think back to Abraham, where God said to Abraham when he was in the land of the Chaldeans, come and go to the place that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will make you to be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. You notice what God did not do. He did not put anything in the newspaper of there in Ur of the Chaldeans saying, I need somebody to go to a place, I'll show him. And I'll make of you a great nation, whoever it is that will come. No, instead he said, Abraham, you're the one. When he wanted someone to lead Israel out of Egypt, he didn't go up to Goshen and say and put out an advertisement and say, I need someone who will go to Pharaoh and talk to him. He went to someone who was as unwilling as anyone to do it and said, Moses, you're the one to go and lead my people Israel. And Moses says, here am I, send somebody else. But God chose him and he put him in that position. And David emphasizes this matter of choice here. As he says, God chose the people of Israel. And of the people of Israel, he chose the tribe of Judah. And from the tribe of Judah, he chose my father's family. And from all my father's family, he chose me. And of all my sons, he chose Solomon. You see the work of God in this. He wasn't just saying, I want somebody to do it. Let somebody, I'll equip him later on. But no, he says, I have chosen Solomon. We read of this in others. Jeremiah, remember, God says, I knew you before you were born, and I called you from the womb. God has called and he has chosen his people that they might be his people. He works specifically in us for his own glory. And so there is that well-known glorious passage in Romans 8, beginning with verse 28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. God specifically works. Now, we don't always know the specifics, do we? We don't know who it is to do the building. We're looking for another pastor. We don't know who it is, but God does. It is his choice. God's eternal decree is being accomplished because He has established it firmly. even before the foundation of the world was laid. Now, it would be easy for those who had been in exile and had returned back to the land that God had given them to say, well, things just aren't going the way God had told us, so maybe God has abandoned his plan. Maybe there's nothing more that we should be involved in. But God's purpose is not abandoned. The exile is not evidence that God has abandoned his plan. In fact, it's just the opposite. It is evidence that he has not abandoned his plan. Why did they go into exile? Because of their sin. Why did that happen? Well, God had said it would happen. Here's the curse of the covenant. If you disobey me, you're going to be taken into the land, into other lands. And you look at what Solomon prayed. He recognized that this could very easily happen, that your people would go and be in exile in some other land. But if they turn to you and return, you will bring them back to this place. You will bring them back to inherit the land. And so here people have returned, and that's an incredible thing. That's not what normally happens. One nation gets swallowed up by another, and what happens? They just kind of get dispersed through the nation. One of the things that's said about the United States of America is it is a melting pot. A melting pot of people. A melting pot of nations. You look on the websites that tell you about your heritage, and you find out, well, I thought I was Scotch-Irish, but, oh, well, there's a lot of German there, or a lot of any of a number of other ethnic races. We are being absorbed into one another. Now, that may not happen in some of the lands nowadays, but it is happening. And to try to separate the Scotch-Irish out of America now would be pretty difficult. Here are the people of Israel. They were taken into Babylon, and God has brought them back and made them to be his people. And he is able and he is willing to accomplish these things. Notice particularly what David had to say in his prayer concerning God in 1 Chronicles 29. Beginning with verse 10, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and he said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." There's the God whom we serve. The God who is able to do whatever he chooses to do. So that when he calls us to do things, we ought to be those willing people that David longed for. The people who would be willing to contribute to the temple, who would be willing to labor to see it built. The people who would be willing to labor for the kingdom of God. He is able and willing to accomplish his will, and his plan is eternal. It's not something that is just a fly-by-night thing. It's not something that he just thought of on the spur of the moment, and decided this is what we'll do. But notice the position of David and the people as well. He says, who am I? And who are we that we're able to give this much? As he noted how much had been given for the building of the temple. It was even incredible to David. How in the world were we able to do this? It's because of who you are, O God, that we were able to give to this extent. So then, we are to be God's willing people. And this is where it really affects us. That our desires, or as the Puritans would say, our affections, would be toward God, would be around the kingdom of God, that they would be directed to Him. You look at what David desired. He wanted to see this temple being built. And when you consider how much he gave to the building of the temple, you know that he loved it a lot. He desired it greatly. And then you see what others offered. And when they offered sacrifices, the amount of sacrifice that was offered is only exceeded by the amount of that is offered at the time that Solomon dedicates the temple. And that in itself shows the willingness of David and the people, his desire. Now, there's always going to be a contest to get our affections elsewhere. Maybe it's on something that's not evil on its in and of itself. But there are all sorts of things that are grabbing for our attention. All sorts of things that we want, that we desire, and that will turn us away from desiring God and His temple. But we are to be committed to the temple of God, which is the church of Jesus Christ, the people of God. How are we to do that? Well, first of all, we need to use the means of grace faithfully. To study His Word, to read it, to memorize it, to meditate on it, to learn it well. Are you reading it daily? Are you studying it daily? Or do you find yourself in the Word of God faithfully? And what about prayer? The calling upon God, the singing of His psalms. We need to be rid of a defeatist attitude. One of the things that was noted by the visitation team that came here a few months ago is that we need to be careful that we do not think of ourselves as this is what's left of the Reformed Presbyterian Church in New York City. But rather that this is what God has here in order to proclaim His gospel to the world. There is enough strength here to do that. He has given us that strength. As He said to one of the churches there in the book of Revelation, you have a little strength. Or as He said to the disciples, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you'll be able to say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. What's the command that He gave to us? Make disciples. Make disciples. Bring them into the church as you baptize them. Teach them to observe whatever I've commanded you. Make disciples. Those of you who know Ken Smith know what he would say to you. As he talks to the men, he would say, "Where's your man?" Or to the women, "Who's your woman? Who is it that you are training? Who is it that you are making a disciple?" Jesus did it with 12 at one time. Now one of them failed, didn't he? But he was the only one that was lost. You aren't limited to one man. Now, if anyone is tempted to say, "Well, I am really busy. I've got too much to do. To spend time with a person to make a disciple." If that's what you're saying, "I'm too busy to fulfill the command that God gave to me. I'm too busy to make disciples." Can you say that to God? I don't think any of us would dare say that to God. But he says, "Make disciples." We need to be praying and laboring toward the establishment of churches. One of the things that was talked about at our retreat was to be thinking of places where that we would pray for, where other churches might be started. And I thought of a few places, and I thought I could mention them here this morning, but then I thought, no. I want you to think of the places that you think would be places to start. It might be a place because we already know somebody there who loves the Lord. And it's somebody who could have a Bible study there. On the other hand, it might be a place that is strategic. I will mention a place, New York City. Talk about a strategic place. You might also think of Trenton and Albany, as we're already in this presbytery thinking of Harrisburg. Are you willing to pray for... you look around here and you say, "Well, wait a minute, we're not very strong, so what can we do?" Well, we need to be looking outside ourselves as well as inside to be strengthening, seeing God strengthen us here, but also to be see God building up His church in the places around us. That's going to affect our time. It's going to affect our energy. It's also going to affect our pocketbooks. One of the things that was noted at the retreat was that there is one presbytery that has a program they call the Builders. And what it is a fund for mission work within the bounds of the presbytery, in which they say to the people, "Look, you're not to diminish any what you give to the church. There's your first responsibility, what you give to your local congregation. But also, we're going to be building up this fund that could be used to start something in New York City or some other place so that the gospel would go out." And as we begin to give, and to give sacrificially, and God sees that sacrificial giving, just as He saw Abraham giving sacrificially, He said, "Now I know that you trust Me." Does He know from our actions that we trust Him? We are to be committed to the building of the temple that God has established, which is His church. Set your affections, as the apostle said, on Christ, on the things above where Christ is seated. Be among those willing people who follow the King. And seek the Spirit of God to give you a willing mind. In fact, Turn with me in your psalm books to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. In a moment, we're going to sing the D selection, the second half, really, of this great psalm of repentance that begins, "From my sins, O hide your face, my iniquities erase." But notice in stanza 6, verse 12, as it would be in the Bible, "Give salvation's joy again, and a willing mind sustain." May God give us such willing minds for His glory. Let's stand and sing Psalm 51, the D selection.